So I'm going to talk about that. But in a way different than what you think, maybe. Paul is speaking to these groups of people in Ephesus and the Ephesians. He's teaching them, when you look through the scripture, how Christ is made alive in our life. The marvelous plan that God has for the Gentiles, where he has inclusion, and that was the original plan and all. The unity and the maturity of the body of Christ. He goes on to teach about instructions for Christian living. It's a manual of how to serve God. It's a manual that tells how we're all inclusive and no one's left out. It gives instructions for the household, your Christian home. And then in the very last part of the book of Ephesians, he talks about the armor of God. Now, I want to tell you something. A long time ago, I don't know who it was. I don't know if it was you, Tim, or somebody else. But I did a message on the armor of God, and I had a couple guys. Was that you and a couple that stood up? Come here. Then hurry up. Hurry. Hurry. Talk to your kids that way. Walk quick, son. All right. All right. Don't be griping. All right. I'm happy. Tim was standing up here, and I showed something about the armor of God that God showed me. The armor of God has the belt, the breastplate of righteousness. It has the shoes that are fitted with the gospel. It has the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Aren't you listening? This is really important because this rocked me. Because while I was teaching it, the Holy Spirit showed me something. You ever been teaching something and God show you something and you know it isn't you and you don't want to go bragging that you said it because you know God did? Anybody besides me? Well, I was teaching that and all of a sudden I looked back here and I thought, there's not one piece of armor that God made for this side of you. Why? Because there's no retreat. You're not going to run with the armor. You're going to face the enemy. There's more to that than some little silly cliche. The armor of God is offensive. It's not made to run. It's not made to retreat. But it's made to come against the enemy and destroy the powers of the devil. How many believe there's a real devil? Let me see your hands. How many believe there are spirits in a spirit world? When you don't understand that right off the bat, you're living in religion. You're not living in the reality of the supernatural of God. He gave us spiritual armor. Thanks, son. You had to work hard today, didn't you? Yes, I know you did. I'm not kidding. When he talked about this, he said, finally, in verse 10 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, here's what he's doing. This isn't a suggestion, and this isn't something that you can't do. This is something that you have available. Did you hear that? It's not a suggestion, because when you read it, if you don't read something with the right inference on words, you don't understand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So that's the Lord is saying this. Stand in the power that I give you. I'm telling you that it's there. It'll be there for you when you need it. It'll work. It won't let you down. It's my power, not yours. You can't earn it, create it, get it. I give it. Okay? So take the power that comes through the salvation experience we have with Jesus Christ, once we know Christ, take that power and stand in that power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Now, he's talking about different divisions and powers of the enemy. Ruling powers of demonic power. Let me get back to that. Where was I at? Don't laugh, just tell me where I was at. I'll get offended and leave. That's all it takes, some people. Well, you hurt my feelings. What'd you say? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Number one, ruling class of the enemy. Against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God when the day of evil comes. And I'm going to tell you something. We're right now, and can I get just a little bit prophetic? Is that all right with you all? Because I know what the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. We're in a lull before the storm right now. Listen to me. This isn't anything to be afraid of. It's nothing to fear. But I'm going to tell you that in the conditions that are going on in our world, and even in America today and in our world, our political world, our governments, there is a storm brewing. And we're right now at a quiet time before it hits. And God is saying to every Christian in every age, but particularly now, he's saying to put on this full armor that I have for you and get ready when the day comes. There's a whole different you when you're standing prepared and when you're standing unprepared for something to happen. And he's saying that not if, but when, if you'll looked at this. He says to put on this armament. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, that word when, the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stay put. That's what that means. Stand. After you've done all you can do to prepare in your heart, then just stay put. Stand your ground. Stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take on the helmet of your faith, the shield. I am dyslexic. Take up the shield of your faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the word and the sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So it's saying all these things. Protect your spirit, your mind, your emotions, your intellect. Be ready. It's all provided by God. But here's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And this is the totality of this maybe very brief message, but an impacting message on your life if you'll listen to what I'm saying. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. I have extensively studied that scripture, particularly for my brothers and sisters in the faith that do not believe in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit with the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I not only do I believe in, but I have experienced. I would not stand in front of you in any way, form, or fashion and tell you something that I wasn't 1,000% absolutely sure that it being real and authentic But I can tell you that the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in the life of a man or woman comes in two phases. It comes when you're saved, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells you. The power of God gives you power to stand and go. But Jesus said that there would be an infilling that would come. He said, I'm going to send you the comforter. And he didn't say that to the lost. He said that to people that were already following him. There is an indwelling. There is a gift that's coming. Whereas Jesus was in his body as one, he said that of the great triune God that we have, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he said, God the Father is going to unleash on you and give to you, and it's going to be through my death, burial, and resurrection, the omnipresence of God, that's the Holy Spirit, so that everyone, everywhere, anytime, any place can have the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit actively working in their life. So he said, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and with us in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then he asked for a personal prayer for himself. Let me talk to you about prayer just a few minutes. This is a teaching more than a preaching. But it's a teaching that if you listen to this and you take this one simple, simple truth, I can assure you that it will revolutionize your walk with Jesus Christ, and it will give you the activation, it will activate the power of the armor of God in your life. What is the power of prayer? I wasn't going to tell this story, but I'm going to tell this story. I've told it for 18 years in this church. People heard, but listen to it again. Years ago, I was assigned to travel with and guard Dr. Billy Graham. And I was traveling with Dr. Billy Graham. He insisted I call him Billy. I tried my boo. I couldn't get it out. I wanted to say Dr. Graham, and he said, no, you're Sam, I'm Billy. The most humble man I've ever met. And you've heard this story, but listen again. I was guarding him. I was with him. I was assigned by the governor of the state of Missouri to go with him because he had a threat on his life. We were at a Hilton. And I said, I've got to go out to the car and take care of some business. I was out there about an hour getting some things lined up for the next phase of all the travel and the security and everything. I came back and Billy Graham was gone. He wasn't in the room. And I had a slight nervous breakdown. And I went nuts. Nobody saw it, but inside I was just, you can lose your gun, you can lose your car, but you can't lose Billy Graham. Couldn't find him. I walked around that room. There was just a small light on in that room. I'm glad I didn't talk too loud, but went in the bedrooms, under the bed, in the closets, bathrooms. Oh, God. What am I going to do? I'm going to be known forever. Not in the way I want to be known. There was in the corner of this penthouse, and before you criticize the Hiltons too much, Billy Graham never paid for a motel room if there was a Hilton or one of its different motels in that area. The father of Paris Hilton paid for every motel Billy ever stayed in. So in the corner, there was a spiral staircase. About 3 hours, I'm going, what do I do, God? How long do I wait before I call? He said, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And I'm telling you about how the Holy Spirit works in your life when you need him. Do you know when the greater the need, the greater the activation of the Holy Spirit? Somebody say amen. He said, he spoke, I didn't hear a voice. I knew in my spirit. He said, walk up those stairs. But it was dark up there. It was some kind of a loft room. He said, walk up there. Slowly, I slowly walked up the spiral staircase. When I got to the very top, I looked, and all I saw was the bottoms of the shoes of Billy Graham. He was laying on the ground, flat on the ground. I'll never forget, because he had two small holes worn in the bottom of his shoes. His coat that he was wearing, the lining was worn out on the side. He had a Timex watch, and he had a burgundy tie with little white lobsters on it that the governor of Maine had given him. He drove a 1962 or 3 Volkswagen and lived very common. But I looked at the bottom of his shoes, and I went, now, now I hope he's not dead. The Holy Spirit said, sit down. And this is what God spoke to me. He said, sit down and listen to my servant pray. I sat down on that top step to where my head was just below. And while I was sitting there, I began to listen. And when I tuned my ear in that quietness, I heard a man sobbing. Sobbing like a child left alone somewhere without their parents. He cried. And then I heard him say, if you don't help me, I cannot get off of the ground where I'm laying. If you don't speak to me, I can't speak to these people tonight. If you don't tell me what to say, I cannot say anything. I am helpless without you. He began to sob. We were going to a meeting with about 50 people, fairly influential people, but nothing like the 50,000 he'd preached to on a regular basis. 50 people in a small dining room, we were going to eat. And this man had laid up there now for 4 hours on his face, crying out to God to give him the words to speak to 50 people for 15 minutes. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me again and said, this is how my servant depends on me. I went back downstairs. I waited for him. He came, got himself together. We went. He talked to the people. We got back in the car. He let me ask him anything. I said, Billy, can I ask you a question? We're riding in the back seat together. Sure. Who's your spiritual hero? Did you ever wonder who Billy Graham's spiritual hero was? He said, that's Easy Bunny. Who's that? I think you know her now as Ann Graham Bale, the author, preacher. Said she got married when she was 17 years old. Married a guy that could take care of her. Not rich, but he paid the bills and she didn't have to work. She came to me one day and said, Dad, I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. Because I'm telling you a key right now that'll work for every person that's listening online or in here and hears me tonight. She said, Dad, I want to do something for the Lord. In the wisdom of that man of God, he said, go tell your pastor. I want to do something for the Lord. So he said, Ann went. She talked to her pastor, came back a couple weeks. He saw her. And he said, did you talk to him? She said, oh, yeah. He said, what happened? Look at you. You're my favorite. Come here. You've raised some wonderful children. Two of you. It's a mom and dad in this case. I love him too. She said it kind of disappointed me because I went to him and I said, I'd like to do something for the Lord. And Billy said, don't tell him, don't say I'm Billy Graham's daughter. You go as Ann and tell him. Now I'm sitting in the car, he's telling me a story. He said, she said, the pastor said, okay, start a Sunday school class. And he said, Dad, to be honest with you, kind of disappointed me. I thought she'd say, really? Well, here's a position in the church. Here's something you can do, be over mission. And he just said, okay, start a Sunday school class, and walked off. Bill said, what'd you do? She said, well, I thought about it. If that's what he told me to do, I'm going to do it. So he said, this is what she did. She said, my husband works 40 hours a week. So I'm going to work 40 hours a week. I'm going to study the Word of God 20 hours a week. And I'm going to pray 20 hours a week for a 1 hour Sunday school class. So she started what the pastor said. She didn't market it. She just studied 20. She prayed 20 and went to church with her Bible. Within 1 year, there was 1,500 in her Sunday school class, 1,000 on the waiting list, and she teaches a class at Harvard School of Divinity on how to teach Sunday school every year. Prayed 20 hours a week. He prayed 4 hours for 15 minutes. And sometimes we don't pray 15 minutes for a major part of our life. I'm not giving you a rebuke. I'm telling you the opportunities that are out there for you. God wants to use you. He's not going to kick open the door and go, get out there, tiger. He's going to say, who wants to go? Isaiah was beckoned into the very presence of God. And in the presence of God, he realized his filth as humanity. It wasn't that he was unrighteous. It was the fact that God was so righteous. In comparison to the Almighty God, everything is unrighteous. And he said, I'm like filthy rags, and I'm with a generation of filth, and I don't know what to do about this situation. This was a prophet of God. And God sent an angel that took a coal from the altar and touched his lips. God is thinking right. God is mind right. And then he said, who will go? And Isaiah said, send me. God speaking tonight. Tonight. Listen, there is no Sunday morning and Sunday night and sub-Wednesday. Every time you gather in the house of God, it's a divine meeting with a supernatural God. And in that divine meeting with a supernatural God, by the providence of God, you're here tonight. And you hear what I'm saying. You're not here by accident. You're not here because you're visiting. You're not here because you're a member of this church. You're here by the providence of an almighty God. He's that complete. And he's saying to you, who will go? Who will go? Who will do? It comes through prayer. There's a few things the Holy Spirit gave me. I'm giving you a lot of what God's given me today, this morning and tonight. These are personal notes from the Holy Spirit to me as I wrote them down. Whether you believe or can accept that or not, it doesn't really bother me. I know they're not mine. I know they're from God to me, but to you too. This is what the Holy Spirit talked to me about, the power of prayer. There's no power in anything without prayer. These are principles. Do you hear me? There is no power in anything to do with God and the kingdom of God and your work with God without prayer. There's no substance in anything to do with God without prayer. There's no power and there's no substance without prayer. There's no plan without prayer. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Sure. But there's no plan without prayer. There's no persistence to fight without prayer. There's no protection against deception without prayer. I'm not asking you to accept these. I'm telling you this is what God spoke to me. And I'm just sharing it with you. But if it was right for me and it was accurate for me, it's accurate for you. It's right for you. There's no power in anything without prayer. There's no substance in anything without prayer. There's no plan without prayer. There's no persistence to fight without prayer. There's no protection against deception without prayer. No substance or confidence without prayer. When Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about equipping yourself, this is what you need to understand about this scripture. We really get big on the equipment. I've got the breastplate of righteousness. I've got the shield of faith, and I've got the sword of the Lord. I've got the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. My feet are shod with the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. All of these things, but they're activated by prayer. What's Satan want to do? Satan wants to do everything he can to keep you from knowing the truth. Scripture says, and it's true, the truth will set you free. It'll make you free. Well, the truth will also unlock the keys to the mysteries of God. How come God uses him? How come God uses her? Listen to me. You can take the smallest little new or old Christian in this house that's watching me online, anywhere in America, around the world tonight, any place, you can take anyone and make prayer the priority of your life, and it will activate the armor of God, and he will put you in the battle to win, not to lose. He'll put you in the battle for other people. He'll put you in the battle for circumstances and situations. You see, prayer is the catalyst that moves God to action. It connects you to the presence of God. Prayer reveals his will and direction for your life and opens God's endless supply of mercy and grace to you. That's what prayer does. Prayer isn't the folding of the hands and the reading of a card. It's not a recited, memorized verse. Prayer is when you begin to speak to God. Prayer is when you begin to, I don't know how to pray. Talk to him. That's it. Father God, I'm stupid. I'm dumb as a brick. I don't know how to come to you. I just know you're God and you saved me and I love you and help me. That's prayer. Don't get too pious. Oh, God. God's going, oh, this is boring. You get done, come and see me. When you're finished with your pretense, when you're all done and the starch is out of your shirt and you're desperate, come, I'll take care of you. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. How do you go to him? Yeah, maybe. How else do you go to him? Help me. That's prayer. Help him. Help you. God, look at this circumstance. God, look at the conditions around me. Look what I'm facing where I work, where I live. God, look at the situation. That's prayer. Praise is an altogether different thing. Worship's a different thing. But when we pray to God, we go to God and we go, listen to this, we go to God with absolute, complete dependency on him and not one drop on ourselves. Not one ounce. When I was riding in the back seat of the car with him, this is 1983 or 4. Dr. Vincent Sinan, who's the chairman or the president of the School of Theology from, what's the name of that great college from the East Coast? Anyway, called me And he was writing a book on Pentecost in the 20th century. I'm in a book. I've got a chapter in his book about my time and experience with him, what God did. I was sitting by him in the back seat of the car, and God spoke to me. So I'm trusting the statistics to God. Now, since that time, it might change. I've been a lot of preachers since 1983. But while I was sitting there then, he said, I want you to learn me through this man. I had days to do it. It was like osmosis. The Spirit of God doesn't know any boundaries. My God. And then he said this to me. You're sitting next to the man. Now, this was that year that I've chosen to lead more people to my son than any human since Adam. If you think that won't give you the goosebumps. And I believe God's statistics are pretty correct. The most humble man I've ever, the most humble human I've been around. Why? Because of prayer. The most in touch with God man I've ever been around. Why? Because of prayer. The wisest man I've ever met. Because of prayer. The totality of that man's existence on this earth. He learned it when he was 18 years old. He preached his first revival. He told me about it. It was a man in a small church. He attended Wheaton University Bible School. There was a small church, and man said, I want you to hold a 3-week revival. He said, man, I'm going to knock them dead. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to tear that place up. Prepared his messages. For all you new preachers, you're going to identify this. I certainly do. Had 3 weeks of messages, stood up. I said, what happened? He said, I preached all 15 messages in 15 minutes. I said, what'd you do then? He said, I just started crying and sat down. I said, what happened? He said, the pastor was a wise man. He said, son, go home, eat lunch, pray this afternoon, come back and preach. He literally got nothing. Go pray. Listen to me. Have your attention? Listen. Go pray. Go pray right now for what that thing is. Go pray. He said, I went home to where I was staying. I fell down on the ground and I began to cry before the Lord. I began to tell him how I can't and he can. How there's no ability in me whatsoever, but there is here. There's no wisdom in me. There's no wit, knowledge, intellect, no understanding of nothing in me, but it's all in him. And I wept until time for church. I said, what happened then? He said, we had a wonderful revival, and I've never stopped praying. Pray. Pray. Well, what happens? God doesn't hear me the first time. He heard you the first time. But his timing is more important than the actual thing you're praying about. Listen. First Kings chapter 18, a famous, famous chapter. Because this is where Elijah went to Mount Carmel. Called the prophets of Baal. Ahab and Jezebel had led Israel away. And Elijah was tired of it, and he called him up for a confrontation. He called fire down from heaven. Bam, it eat it. The sacrifice, it burned it up, the stones around it, the precious water in a time of 3.5 years of drought that had happened. It was the most incredible thing. Then the prophets of Baal were destroyed, and Israel was calling on God. It couldn't have been better. And one woman named Jezebel said, by this time tomorrow, by the gods I serve, you'll be dead. And all of that strength and faith and power and success and victory was gone that fast. Don't be surprised when God blesses you at church on Sunday night and Monday night morning. You go, bam, what is going on? Don't be distressed. He even told Ahab, you better get off this mountain because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain coming. I mean, he was on top. In verse 41, chapter 18, and Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there's a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. Now he's halfway up. He goes on up to the peak. Anybody been to Mount Carmel? I have, Carmel. So he went to the top, and he bent down on his on the ground, and he sat down, and he put his face, you know, hey, you kneel down all the way flat as you can get on the ground. Puts his face in his knees. And he begins to pray. He has a prophet, has a servant with him, and he says to the servant, go look toward the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. His servant came back. He was praying. He said, what did you see? His servant said, nothing. He said, go back again. Comes back the second time. What do you see? He says, same thing I saw before. Seven times, on the seventh time, he says, I see something, but it's so insignificant, I almost don't want to mention it. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. The most insignificant things in your life are the most significant things when you get right in prayer before God. Because see, before that, he would not have had the spirituality. He would not have had the heart of God. He wouldn't have had a position in his spirit to look for something. And he said, all I see is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And the prayer, seven times he prayed, that's what triggered his understanding. Do you know that if that cloud had come the first time, he wasn't there? God knows when you pray enough for your sake, not his. He knows when you open yourself up to him enough that he can pour back in you. He knows when you get all of you out of there and even to the point of desperation. Have you ever prayed and went, where are you? Has anybody ever yelled at God in here besides me? Oh, thank you, thank you. The rest of you are L-A-R-S. That's a Greek term, liars. We've all been mad at God. Well, I wouldn't be mad. Yeah, you've been frustrated with him, sometimes just outright. You know, God doesn't get shook by your or my concern. Man, seven times. I've asked God to do this seven times, and nothing's happened. The seventh time, though, because he kept asking, bam, he said, that's all I need right there. That cloud the size of a man's hand was the catalyst for all the rain that he heard coming to Ahab to quit, to stop the drought. But God needed him to humble himself and get down on the ground and not quit the first time or the second time, not give up and walk away, think God doesn't care, he doesn't hear, I'm not the one, God doesn't. No, he stayed with, let me tell you something. There was a great man many of you wouldn't know because of generational things, you're younger, but there was a great man that was part of this church many years ago. When the Hurricane Katrina hit, he was preaching a revival I had. He and his wife, there were 14 foot of water in his home, in his church in New Orleans. I had him come to Branson. We put him in a condominium. We took care of his clothes, his food. He pastored one of the greatest churches in New Orleans. 5 to 6 services on every Sunday with 2,500 in every service. Monday night, miracle Monday night, they filled a truck full of wheelchairs and crutches and canes and took them to the dump because the people didn't need them. Prostitutes of New Orleans were saved and clean. Godfathers in New Orleans were saved and came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This man is in the kingdom of God, a statesman. Everything's gone, and I had him come here. He came, and I made him the father of this house. His name's Dr. Marvin Gorman. Dr. Gorman's office was right upstairs. For over 7 years, he was here, built his home here, lived here. When his health got really terribly bad where he couldn't, he preached his last message on this earth. I need to get that and get copies to you because it was Paul speaking to Timothy. It was his telling us for the last thing what we needed to know from him. He went home a week later. He died the following week. I was in New Orleans doing his funeral. This man was so loved of God and revered by the people in New Orleans that when we got ready, when I preached that service, and there were 2,500 people there, about 2,500 had already left. We drove out of there on Highway 10. If you've ever been on Highway 10, it's like 6 lanes this way and 6 lanes that way. The city of New Orleans Police Department blocked every lane. Every lane stopped all traffic, and we drove for 5 miles to the resting place of that man of God without one car on that highway. I never heard of that. Honored by God. But let me tell you what he was like. I would go with him to prayer meetings. I'd go with him to revivals. I'm with him in Arkansas. He'd prayed for some people. There were some healings, incredible healings. And then he began to listen to the Holy Spirit. He said, there's someone here with a blind eye. Everyone in that church, it's a huge church, went up like this. Everyone knew about this lady, I don't know her name or her husband, that was part of that church. She had her eye put out in a lawn mowing accident. She was totally blind in this eye. He said, I want you to come down. If you have the faith to come down here, God's going to heal you. And I'm looking at Pop, and hear me. You might have overloaded your spiritual circuit breaker there, God. Dad, you know what you're doing? I didn't say any of that. But see, my faith wasn't where his was. My prayer life at that time wasn't where his was, but mine is now. Listen to me. Here they come walking down here. All right, Keith, come up here. Hurry. Help me. Stand right here. Stand right here looking that way. So this is the lady. And her husband. This is my buddy. And her husband. Dr. Gorman's standing over here, and I said, Pop, there she is. He walked over to her, and he said, Honey, what's happened? She said, This eye is blind. He said, Cover this one. Put your hand up over the good eye. He walked back over here, and he said, Father God, in the name of Jesus, heal this woman. How many fingers do I have up? She said, I'm blind. I can't see it. He said, Okay. Father God, in the name of Jesus, you're the healer of the body. You're the creator of all existence. Heal this woman. How many fingers have I got up? I'm blind. Once, twice, 4, 7, 9, 11, 12 times. Oh, God, you're the healer of the body. How many fingers on number 12? I'm blind. Number 13, he'd walked over, never changed one bit. Oh, God, you hear me when I cry. Heal this woman. How many fingers have I got? She goes, I think I can see light. I'm sitting over here going, whoa, she's hallucinating. She's wore out. I'm wore out. She just wants to do anything to get out of this now. That's my faith. That's my prayer life. Tell you, I've grown. I've got a lot more to grow. 14. Lord, heal that blind eye. He walked over here like this. I can't go too far. He went way over there because the camera, I'll be out of the camera. He went way over there and he said, all right, honey, take your hand. Leave your hand up on your good eye. How many fingers have I got up? She said, one. He said, how about now? She said, four, two, three, five. 20/20 vision. Now listen to me. Thanks, Keith. 13 times she started to see light. Seven times the prophet said, what is there? I'm telling you, your prayer life has to be as persistent as it can be till God gets you where he wants you. And when he gets you where he wants you, all of heaven will open. The glory of God will open. The power of the Holy Spirit will work through you. And you will see what God sees. There's no power in anything without prayer. There's no substance in anything without prayer. There's no plan and the will of God without prayer. There's no persistence to fight and courage to stand without prayer. There's no protection against the deception of the enemy without prayer. There's no substance or confidence in God without prayer. But with prayer, the power of God is activated in your life. The armor becomes useful. The armor becomes more than show and tell. The armor will let you walk into the very pit of hell that's in your life and just stand and let God do the rest. Amen. But it takes prayer. Stand to your feet with me.